familiar faces from the Lone Star State once in a while.
I'm going to take a little bit of a break from the lessons that we've been doing on Sunday mornings recently. We've been spending a fair amount of time talking about the why behind what we do and emphasizing getting our motivation right, doing things, starting with why rather than starting with what or how. And I think we're going to come back to this. We've got, I've had some very good response to that and encouraging
to me, and so I think we'll probably come back to this again. But I want to take a little bit of a break today and talk about sheep and about the shepherd of the sheep. I can remember growing up in Central Texas, we would go out to the family property out in Burnett County and meet my grandfather there. And my brother and my father and my grandfather and I would have called it at the time working cattle. In retrospect, that's probably a very generous way to refer to it. I don't know exactly how much work was going on or how much work I was doing. But there was feeding, and there was watering, and there was tending, and occasionally there was selling. So it was a little bit of a part of our life. We got that part of Texas culture growing up, the whole cattleman kind of thing, a little bit of it anyway. And one day, I went to my grandfather's house, where he was still living in South Austin, and out to the enclosure, the chain link enclosure where occasionally kept his dogs, and Papa had bought a couple of sheep. And I was very confused by this. I don't know if things are like this in Florida as they are in Texas and out west, but sheep and cattle don't mix, really. There's a whole culture behind that. A lot of bias, a lot of bad science, a lot of prejudice, a lot of jealousy. Essentially, you're a cattleman or you're a sheepman. It's one or the other. And I didn't appreciate that really when I was 6 or 7 or 8 years old, but there was something in my mind that was surprised, and not in a positive way, that Papa had, and to this day I don't understand why he did this. Supposedly it was to help keep the grass short in the yard. That's a couple of very expensive lawnmowers, I thought. But whatever. Papa had his way of doing things. But at any rate, that was not the limit, the complete and total limit of my exposure to sheep when I was growing up. And it really, I knew the cattle a lot better than I knew the sheep, of course. The Bible talks a lot about sheep. And we are exposed extensively to the shepherding culture, Old and New Testament alike. And we are given an opportunity to get to know sheep a little bit. And this is a good thing because we learn about ourselves, and we learn about our shepherd. We learn about the one who is taking care of us. We refer to John chapter 10 a couple of times already this morning. The idea of Jesus being the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep, the one who tends the sheep, the one who takes care of the sheep, the one who understands what it means to be a shepherd. We're going to talk a little bit about that, what it means to be a shepherd. A shepherd, of course, is someone who tends sheep, like a cattleman is a cowboy is one who tends cows. The shepherd tends sheep, but it's a very different relationship than a cattleman would have with a cattle. It is a close, nurturing relationship, a face-to-face relationship, one where there is a bond, a familiarity that is necessary for this properly function, for the sheep to be properly fed and watered and grown and sheared and eventually sold or slaughtered or whatever the situation may call for. The shepherd has to be connected to the sheep. And the Jesus that we read about in John chapter 10 and in other passages also indicate that he understands what it means to be a shepherd. That he is not the owner of the sheep in the conventional sense of the word. We belong to the Heavenly Father. And Jesus distinguishes between himself and the Father repeatedly, including in this particular context. Yes, he does say, I and my Father are one in John chapter 10. But he does not mean one in personhood. He does not mean one in equality or in rank. Rather, he means that they are one in purpose, that they are one in objective,
that the Father's goals are His own goals. He has chosen to do that. He has chosen to live His life in service to His Heavenly Father, accomplishing His Father's position, His Father's goals, His Father's objectives, in His Father's ways. Now, I am not intelligent enough or dead enough in heaven enough to properly understand the relationship either then or now between the Heavenly Father and the Blessed Son. So we're not going to venture too far down that road. But what we will say is that Jesus acknowledges who the Heavenly Father is. Verse number 25. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. Talking to his critics who do not understand this notion of him being the good shepherd. Distinguishing, again, between himself and his Father. Verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Yes, there is a sense in which they are one. But there is also a sense in which they are very different. And Jesus understands this, that he is not going to take ownership of the sheep in a complete and total sense. He is going to allow his Father to guide the sheep and go where, take the sheep in the direction that his Father wants him to go. He's always going to take direction from his Father. There is no personal benefit that is going on here. There's no agenda that Jesus has. If someone owns sheep, he can do whatever he wants with the sheep. The shepherd doesn't own the sheep. The shepherd works for the owner, works on behalf of the sheep. And so therefore, there's no real decisions to be made on the shepherd's part. The only thing the shepherd can do, the only thing the shepherd is authorized to do, the only thing a good shepherd would want to do is take care of the sheep. Provide for the sheep. Provide for the best interest of every individual sheep and for the flock as a whole. He's also not the hireling that he talks about here in chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. The hireling is a concept that comes up a lot in Jesus' parables especially. In the day, and Jesus refers to this numerous times, if someone needs some work done, needs something built or something picked or something planted or whatever, some kind of low-stress, semi-skilled labor or unskilled labor, what would happen is he would go into the marketplace and he would see who's available. And there are very similar situations going on even in the modern day. I'll take you and you and you and you and you, and these people are all getting a wagon or a pickup truck or whatever the vehicle of choice is in that particular day, and they go to work. And they work all day, and at the end of the day, they get a day's wage and they go home. And that's the end of it. You know, no commitment whatsoever. You don't go to the marketplace to hire a shepherd. And for reasons that Jesus points out very clearly here. Well, because shepherding is potentially, anyway, a very dangerous position. It's not always, but it can be. We read, David tells about encounters with a lion and with a bear. We read about robbers. We read about other difficulties and hardships of the way. It's entirely possible that this hireling who is hired to be a shepherd might show up and in the middle of the day, some robber comes. Give me all your sheep. Points to that first century equivalent of a gun at him or whatever. Now what are you going to do? Now what? You got a choice. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The shepherd acknowledges that the sheep are the most important thing. I will do whatever I have to do, up to and including die, because that's who I am. Because that's my relationship with the sheep. Is a hireling going to do that? Would you do that? We're not criticizing hirelings here, by the way. If I were the hireling, I wouldn't do it either. Dying for sheep? Sheep that I don't know? Sheep I don't care about? No, absolutely not. I'm going to what? I miss out on a day's wage, and that's unfortunate. But I can starve for a day and live to tell the tale. I would much prefer that than lay down my life for a bunch of sheep. Jesus, the good shepherd, is not a hireling. He sees the sheep as the priority. The sheep are always going to come first. And the life that he has is tied up in the sheep. And there's a practical consideration behind it also. A hireling is simply not capable of shepherding. This is not unskilled or semi-skilled labor we're talking about. We're talking about very specialized skill sets. Something that a hireling is just not going to have on a certain. The only one who can properly shepherd the sheep is one who has committed his life to the sheep. One who has completely given himself over to the sheep. One who truly knows the sheep. Now, in the real world, of course, becoming a shepherd is a long, drawn-out process. You don't develop a relationship with a sheep overnight. You can't. But we're joining this story in midstream, as it were. Well, Jesus already knows us. Well, we already know him. And this bond that has been created is real, it's substantial, it characterizes us, it characterizes him. Now, this is where it gets a little uncovered.
All right? I mean, no offense to any individual sheep in the room here.
We're talking mainly about actual sheep here. But it could be that you might know some similarities in human beings. As we talk about what sheep are, maybe some human beings that you know. Maybe some human beings in an adjacent pew to you. Or maybe even yourself, if we're introspective enough. Sheep are dirty animals.
They don't take baths. Their bath is a shearing. That's how they get bathed. They get sheared. In the meantime, they're walking around in dirt and in other things and becoming foul, foul beasts. Human beings are like that.
Paul's writing to the church about Jews and Greeks, they're all under sin. There's none as righteous, not one. In the complete sense of the word, in the literal sense of the word, Paul is saying here, quoting from the Old Testament, that no human being can possibly stand before the Good Shepherd and say, I don't need a cleaning. I'm perfectly clean right now. Have you ever washed the dog and didn't let him outside? What a mess that is, right? Been all nice and clean. And it's a pain. Some dogs, I'm told, like baths. I've seen it on video. Dogs can't be that good at vacuums. Obviously, there are some dogs that I've never known one. I've given a lot of dogs a lot of baths, and I don't think I've ever found one that actually enjoyed the process. And our current dog hates the process. But we do it because it has to be done because the animal's dirty, right? And then you get them all cleaned up and what happens? Well, somehow or another he gets outside because dogs are outside. And then what happens? He'll find some dirt, he'll find some cut grass, he'll find... And you wonder why are you even bothering with this process? Human beings are like that. We are like that. We get ourselves dirty and we go to Jesus for cleansing and Jesus cleanses us and what do? We go up and get dirty again. And you have to wonder sometimes why Jesus bothers with this. What's the purpose in all of this? Dealing with animals that are just determined to be dirty. And of course the answer is that he loves us and cares about us. Sheep are aimless. Sheep don't know what they're doing. When I'm having flashbacks, junior high school, and high school, into sixth grade, and to college, actually, and pretty much any situation where I was left to myself, apart from mom and dad, in a new place, and maybe I have a little campus map here, or maybe I have a friend that claims to know what he's doing. But basically, I'm here, I'm looking around. Well, I've got to get to English class now. I wonder what that means. I don't know what... And you're lost. You don't know what to do. So probably you don't do much of anything. You probably just kind of stand still and look like a dope. That's what I did. Right? Maybe you guys are more clever than I am. That's what sheep do, though. And there are ample stories from agronomists and other experts that testify to the accuracy of this. Sheep eat grass. That's what they do. They eat grass and then they die. That's what sheep do. And the grass grows on the ground, and so what the sheep will do is he will stay there and he will eat until they're eating the grass. And then they'll get confused and kind of
And you'll see some grass on it, and just eat until there isn't any grass. And he will destroy a pasture. Because he has no purpose. He doesn't know what he's doing. Kind of like some humans that I know. The way man is not in himself, Jeremiah tells us, chapter 10, verse 23. It's not in man who walks to direct the steps. It's not that we're bad humans, it's that we're humans. It's not that we're doing a bad job of figuring things out. We can't figure things out. We're incapable of doing it. That's the way God made us. God made us so that we would be dependent on an intelligence greater than ourselves. And hopefully that we would have enough faith to reach out to that one and trust in his judgment. That's what sheep do. Sheep have to have a shepherd. Or they'll just sit around doing nothing. Sheep are willful. They want what they want. And you've heard of, hard-headed, bull-headed, as it were. Maybe you've seen a couple of video on YouTube or whatever, a couple of rams that were fighting over the flock. You know, especially the bighorn rams that they have out there in Montana and all that. And they'll back up and back up and back up. And they'll be like 50 yards apart and they'll just run at each other and bam! Hit each other just right in the top of the head. I don't know how much that hurts. It can't possibly hurt as much as it looks like it hurts. Or they would all be dead. There would be no more sheep. But it's not good. And the shepherd knows that. It's the shepherd's job to keep this from happening. To intervene with willful sheep. That's what Jesus does for all of the humans. Earlier in Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 6 and verse 16. Stand in the way. Look for the good paths that you may walk therein. That's what God wants you to do. And what do the willful humans say? We will not walk therein. Well, this is the best place for you to go. Well, maybe, but I'm not going to do that. Well, why not? Well, just because. It sounds like I'm talking about 14-year-old humans. I'm actually talking about humans. Okay, we're all like this. We're all stubborn. We're all willful. We will all say no simply to avoid saying yes. We shouldn't do that, and yet we are. Sheep are gullible. I'm told that you've heard the whole wolf in sheep clothing kind of thing, right? I'm told that wolves will do this. But out in the pasture, wolves will get together and they will walk through the pasture. They'll turn around and walk through the pasture. And they'll walk through the pasture like this. And they'll wear out a path that looks like a sheep path. And the sheep will say, I guess that's where I'm supposed to go. And they'll walk down this path to their own destruction. I'm supposed to walk in paths, but this is a path. I guess that's the way I go. Did the shepherd tell you to go there? Do you see any other sheep going there? Does it smell like sheep? What difference does it make? Path's a path, right? Humans are like that too. I'm astonished every time I read Galatians at the audacity of these Christians who owe everything to Paul, lost in their sins, Gentiles most of them, who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and thank you, Paul, so much, and they're baptized during his first preaching tour, his second preaching tour, and on the second tour he comes through and tells them, oh, and by the way, there's some people following on my heels, and they're going to say some bad stuff about me, and they're going to teach some things that are contrary to what I've been teaching, and I'm telling you right now, it's not true. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only source of salvation. Anybody who says that Jesus is not good enough is lying to you. He is going to destroy your soul. Oh, okay. Well, thanks for the warning, Paul. Appreciate that. And Paul goes his way, and he's still on his preaching tour. Writing a letter back to the Galatians saying, what in the world is going on over there? It's really the angriest letter that Paul ever wrote, seems like. Just a few months ago, I told you these false teachers were coming, and they came. I told you what they were going to teach, and they taught it, and you swore it in the bar and sinker. What's the matter with you people? You're like a bunch of sheep. But that's what human beings will do also. Oftentimes, going where the
loudest voice tells us to go, the most popular voice tells us where to go, or whatever. It's astonishing that this shepherd doesn't quit. This is a hard job, a thankless job, a tireless job, an endless job. Every day, showing up, and in the best case scenario, when everything is absolutely going right, you're spending your entire day with sheep. That's best case scenario. Usually you're spending your day with obnoxious sheep, unthankful sheep, willful sheep. Why don't you quit? Because you love the sheep. And Jesus loves us, so we can be thankful for that. But Jesus does not quit when it seems like we're not worth the effort, because we're never worth the effort. He loves us anyway. That great scene that we have described before us in Matthew 23, verse 37 and following, where he describes them as little chickens that are lost and wandering around, maybe in the rain. And he says, I want you to come under my wing. I want to protect you. I want to be there for you. And he refused to do it. Lots of times that's the way it is. Lots of times sheep will just refuse to be led. There's nothing the shepherd can do about it. He can't possibly, he only has two hands, right? He can only grab two of them at a time. He trusts that his relationship with the sheep is going to be enough to get them to do what he needs them to do. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't work. But bottom line, loving us means he will not expect us to be anything other than what we are. When it comes down to it, we are sheep. There are preachers who hesitate to use the word sinner with reference to someone who's been saved by the blood of Christ. I understand that. There is a difference between someone who is lost and someone who is saved. If you were to call sinners, the lost people sinners and the saved people saints, I have no problem with that. I understand that. But I think that we would do well to think of ourselves as sinners, regardless of how many years ago we were baptized, regardless of how well we may think that we are doing. Sinners, when it comes right down to it, are people who sin. And that's all of us. All continue to fall short of the glory of God. That's who we are. We're not excusing that. We're not rationalizing that. We're saying that's the way it is. And we're saying Jesus knows that. And instead of trying to completely get us into some kind of sinless state, rather he is working with us, building us up, encouraging us, so that we can be the best sheep that we possibly can be. Is the runt of the group going to achieve in the same way as the best ewe or the best ram in the flock? No. Does the shepherd know that? Yes. Does that mean he's disappointed in the runt? No. This is, as our friend Isaiah describes Jesus later on in our study, the one who binds up the broken reed, the one who will not put out the dimly burning wick. He acknowledges that there are those who struggle and who will continue to struggle. And they may struggle their entire life. And Jesus still loves them. And still lifts them up. And is patient and loving and kind toward them. I wish I could be more like that. I wish we all could be more like that. But I am thankful every day that Jesus is absolutely like that. Let's talk a little bit about the work, what the work means here. Working the sheep. Jesus being involved in our lives on a regular basis. Working us with his staff. The staff, of course, is what you think of when you think of shepherds. It's this long stick, maybe 7 or 8 feet long, with a crook on the end of it. And that crook is used not just to pull bad comedians off of the stage when they are not very funny, but rather to get in there and motivate, move sheep around from here to there. In the most extreme of cases, a sheep may be caught in some kind of crag or a hole, and the shepherd is able to put this staff down there and catch him underneath his front legs and lift him up out of peril, out of harm's way. In another way, showing how that staff is able to minister or rather the shepherds that we can minister by means of the staff, rescuing the sheep from the world. This is what the love of Christ does for us. Who's going to separate us from this love? Can we get into a hole so deep that Jesus' staff cannot reach us?
No, we cannot.
Can we meet an enemy that is so terrifying that he can make us run far enough away where Jesus cannot find us, cannot see us? No. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 37. What a wonderful confidence that should build in us. But he also rescues us from one another. Sheep don't always get along.
Sheep are by nature social animals. They flock to one another. They're called a flock, after all. And like human beings, groups don't always coexist very well. Maybe you have been in a room of 50, 70, 100, 200 people and gotten along with every single one of them every single moment of the day. I bet you didn't. That's just not very reasonable. And quite likely is if you get that many people in a room, you're going to find somebody that you really don't want to be in a room with. And that's the way it is with sheep. Sheep are combative. They are jealous. They are willful. We talked about that before. There is going to be friction. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You know what Paul is saying here? He's saying submit to the rule of your shepherd. Accept his guidance. Accept his humility, his gentleness, his patience, his tolerance. Try to find a way to work with other sheep in the way that the shepherd works with you. I assure you, if you are as patient and tolerant and loving with your brethren as he is with you, we're not going to have any problems. We will have what he calls here the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This isn't just peace for peace's sake. We're not all getting along simply because we choose not to discuss anything that's going to make us angry with one another. That's our idea of peace oftentimes. We just want to talk about college football. That's our idea of peace. We just want to talk politics. We want to talk heaven and hell. We'll just get all together and we'll have a good old time. We'll talk about how wonderful everything is and how wonderful heaven is and in this grade and yay, and we'll feel great. That's not the unity of the Spirit and bond of peace, though. What Jesus is doing is creating an actual environment of trust and love and hope and patience with one another, where we get along simply because we like each other, rather than we have not found proper motivation to get angry with one another. We want to be united. That's what Jesus provides for us. Jesus also provides us salvation from ourselves. And this is maybe the most challenging. It's really easy to blame our friends, or blame our upbringing, or blame our parents, or blame our culture, or blame other kinds of external forces when we get ourselves in trouble. As often as not, what it is some kind of moral weakness on our own part. We are simply not what we ought to be. And sometimes we're determined not to get any better. And this is what Jesus does for us also, that he saves us from ourselves. He reaches down to us in patience and restores our soul. I'm told this is one of the comedic aspects, if you want to look at it that way, of shepherding. That sometimes the sheep will get an itch, and sheep are not going to join it. You know, the legs are on this side, and the itch is on this side. And you know, if you've been in a, maybe you've had an itch on your back at some point. Anybody ever have an itch? I have itches. And you find a fence post, or you find a door frame, or you find whatever it happens to be, or a friend, even better, right? Scratch me right there. Well, sheep can't communicate like that, and they don't have scratching posts all over the pasture. So what they'll do is they'll roll on the ground, oftentimes. And there'll be this nice little hollow place in the ground. Oh, great, I'll scratch my entire back at once. And you roll over into that hollow place and then run around it and feel so good, and all of a sudden you can't get up. You're not touching the ground anymore. And you look silly, and you feel silly, and then you start to die.
because you can't maintain this position indefinitely. And if the shepherd will allow the sheep to stay there, he probably won't have enough time to starve to death or get eaten by wolves. Gases will build up. You die from the inside out. It's simply unhealthy to pursue this scratching of itches constantly. What we need to do is humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Allow Him to exalt us. Allow Him to give us what He sees we need, rather than becoming obsessed with what we think that we need. When you have the itch in the middle of your back, you think that is the only thing in the world that matters. And it's not. It's not important at all. And if you're trying to scratch that itch while you're driving down the freeway, you're suffering a lot of trouble. Not with the law. With the paramedics. Jesus has better things in mind for us than that. He also has a rod. And this is a very different kind of implement. The rod is a shorter thing, usually had a knob on one end. It's carried in the other hand. The staff in the left hand, the rod in the right. Unless you're left hand. And the rod is a weapon. And it's supposed to be used on wolves and mountain lions and bears and other kind of animals that might come along, or even humans that might come and try to threaten the sheep. You hit somebody with it, you throw the rod, whatever happens, whatever works. It's a weapon, and it'll do a lot of damage in the hands of someone who's trained in its use. But oftentimes the rod is pointed at us, pointed at the sheep. If a sheep is not doing right, the rod may be thrown in the brush next to it. Startle the sheep. The sheep gets back to the other sheep, like it ought to. Sometimes it's worse than that. Sometimes there's a snake, maybe. Throw it with a snake. Hit the sheep, even. Whatever it happens to be. I've heard of extreme situations where a sheep will not listen. And this is even in the modern day. A sheep will not do what the shepherd tells it to do. It is absolutely willful. Continually wanders off, gets itself in trouble, and the shepherd will catch the sheep and put the sheep on its lap and lay the rod against the sheep's leg and deliberately break the leg. And then bind the leg up, and the sheep has 3 legs for the next 6 to 8 weeks. And during that 6 to 8 weeks, they never leave the shepherd's side. And after that time is over and the sheep is completely healed, he's not willful anymore. The rod has fixed the problem. The sheep didn't enjoy it very much. The shepherd didn't enjoy it very much. But we do what we have to do. The shepherd does what he has to do. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 19 talks about that. The one he loves is the one that he chases. The one that he loves is the one that he disciplines. This harsh treatment that the shepherd gives to the sheep, the harsh treatment that Jesus shows to us, is not an indication of a lack of love. It's exactly the opposite. The shepherd loves us more than we love ourselves. The shepherd loves us so much that he will do anything, including thwarting our own will, including bringing physical chastening upon us, whatever it takes to bring us into a proper relationship with him. And because of this, and we'll close with this today, because of this hard work on the shepherd's part, because of this devotion to our welfare, a bond is created between the shepherd and the sheep that is like nothing else. The sheep know exactly who the shepherd is at all times. They know his voice. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 10. The sheep know my voice and follow after me. Didn't happen on day one, didn't happen on week one, but it happens. And as the sheep continue to expose themselves to the shepherd, continue to trust the shepherd, continue to watch the shepherd's welfare, watching over their welfare, they learn that his voice doesn't sound like anybody else's voice. Your children know your voice, right? Most people have the caller ID thing on their cell phones, right? And it pops up. If it doesn't pop up and your child is speaking, or your parent is speaking, you don't need the name, right? You can do the name now. Oh, that's... Hey, Kyler. Hey, Taylor. Hey, Tracy. I know who you are. I know your voice. They know my voice. Why not? Because we have been exposed to it so much we have to know it. And Jesus knows us and we know him. And we know the voice that he is sharing with us. We know the words that he's saying to us. And we distinguish between what he is saying and what others are saying. And therefore, because we are determined to listen to him, because we have learned through bitter experience that we are best off when we are listening to him, we don't want to listen to anybody else. The other voice is he's trouble. We're only going to listen to one person. Nobody else is worth our attention. We have an instinctive distrust of others. This should be the case anyway. But we should be a little bit less gullible. If we have a proper relationship with our Lord, we have a proper relationship with our shepherd, we know the difference between someone who is claiming to speak on his behalf and someone who actually is. Someone who speaks and says, that doesn't sound like Jesus. That doesn't sound like my shepherd. I'm going to check that out again. I'm going to go back and listen again to what my shepherd told me to do, and that's what I'm going to do. And if it's different from what this fellow is saying, that means he's the enemy. He's not just somebody who means well, who got it wrong, or is, unfortunate or mistaken or whatever. He is leading me into peril, and I am not going to have that. The wolf that's in sheep's clothing. We're able to find that wolf. If we try. If we know who our shepherd is. We know that there are, in fact, wolves out there in sheep's clothing. And we're able to distinguish ourselves from them. We're able to separate ourselves from them. We're able to retreat into the safety that the shepherd provides here. We're able to identify the thief, the one that comes by another way. Jesus talks about this in the same context here in John chapter 10, verse 5. The one who doesn't come through the door, he's the thief. The one who does not gain access to the sheep by way of Jesus Christ is the thief. And that's why it's so vital that in your dealings with elders or preachers or whoever who claims to be some kind of voice of spiritual authority, if they don't sound like Jesus, they're the bad guys. They are ultimately out for themselves, not for you, not for the Lord, not for the shepherd. What we need to do is make sure that we focus on trusting in him, building a relationship with him. And again, it's not going to happen overnight necessarily, but if you haven't started yet, today would be a really good time to start. This is the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. This is the shepherd who loves you enough to die for you. And he is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do we have enough confidence in him to allow that to happen? We have enough confidence in him to allow him to wash us clean and to commit ourselves from this point forward as best we can, as flawed as our character happens to be, as best we can to go where he tells us to go, to receive whatever kind of chastening he may offer, to become more and more and more devoted to his things, to his calling. If you're ready to submit to the shepherd this morning, we urge you to do exactly that, whether that is by acknowledging him as Lord and Savior, putting him on in baptism, confessing him as the one who died on the cross for your sins, or whether it is by coming back to the shepherd after having wandered far astray. We read verse 19, or referred to verse 19 in Revelation chapter 3, where the Laodiceans were being disciplined. And then Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He stands at the door and knocks for you. If there is opportunity for you to come back to the shepherd, why don't you take advantage of that? Do whatever it takes to make your life right with God. While we stand and sing, we encourage you at this time, would you come?